All right. Over the next couple months, we're going to be looking at the topic of prayer, not primarily so that we get a lot of Bible facts about prayer, though we certainly want to do that, but so that our lives are reflecting more and more why we should pray, how we should pray, for what purposes. And I hope that the Lord will accomplish that in our lives over these next couple months. If you're like me, prayer is an ongoing growth process. It's not like you reach the point where, wow, I've got this figured out, and I do it as much as I should and always for the right motivations. Prayer, for me, has always been probably the most difficult of the spiritual disciplines. There's probably several reasons for that. One is just the natural laziness of the human heart. And two is probably the distractions that we have around us that call us away from prayer. Probably a third factor that makes prayer so difficult is the spiritual warfare that goes on. Satan, recognizing the power of prayer, I'm sure will stop at nothing to try and keep us from praying. So, basically, fundamentally, to start with, let's ask the question, what is prayer? What is prayer? Have you ever thought about defining prayer? What is prayer? This is not a rhetorical question. You can give some feedback. That's fine. Communion with God, communicating with God. We might simply define it as talking to God. Now, in our conversation among human beings, usually we have to do that out loud, though some husbands and wives can communicate without ever saying anything. But generally, human communication requires talking out loud. Of course, with God, it doesn't have to be out loud because He knows our thoughts and our mind. So it would be talking to God, whether in your mind or verbally or out loud. You'll get a handout in your hands that will cover basically what we're going to cover, spend our time in tonight. And I wanted to get it into your hands because otherwise I think you might have felt a bit overwhelmed tonight. This at least will relieve some of the pressure of, I've got to write all these verse references down. They're there. We're not going to look at all of them. Tonight I want to briefly survey the key New Testament words on prayer. Now, this is not primarily an academic exercise. I hopefully, by God's grace, never preach just for information. We're looking for life change here. But I think it'll be helpful to at least get in your hands some of these key ideas so that you can take them home and do whatever you want with it. If you want to do some further study, then you have it available. There are several key words in the New Testament for prayer. I don't have any Old Testament words on this handout. That'll probably be next Sunday night, God willing. But the basic word for prayer there, number one, prosukamai. You don't need to know those Greek words. Don't worry about that. But I didn't really know another way to do it. It really has the idea of communicating with God. It's a pretty broad, it's the most common word for prayer in our New Testaments. But as you'll see here as we look at a couple examples, it too can have the focus specifically on asking God for something, making a request to God. Let's just hit a couple of them. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, if you have a Bible with you. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. In a sermon that's very much like the Sermon on the Mount, I personally don't believe it's the same sermon, but it has some very similar themes to the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5 to 7. He says in verse 27, Jesus preaching here says, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and here's our word, pray for those who mistreat you or despitefully use you or abuse you. So here, what would we be praying about for our enemies? We would be praying for God to bless them, to work in their life, to bring reconciliation for a severed relationship. We would be asking God to do good to our enemies, even though they are mistreating us and despitefully using us, bringing them to the place of repentance so that He could bless them. So we're asking God for something. While we're there in Luke chapter 6, just look back at verse 12. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, where we see our Lord's example in prayer. He says, it was at this time that He, Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray. Don't pass out when I read this. He spent the whole night in prayer to God. Probably very few of us have spent the whole night in prayer to God. I have never spent the whole night in prayer to God. I remember as a boy when I really started trying to pray. I remember kneeling by my bedside, probably 10, 11 years old, something like that, and just praying around the world and back again, praying for everything that I could possibly think of. I thought, I've been praying forever. And I look up at the clock, 7 minutes. And you probably had similar experiences to that as you grow in prayer. Jesus spent the whole night in prayer, and we'll cover this concept a little bit later in our series. Is this something that we need to emulate all the time? I would suggest probably not, though there would be special occasions where we need to consider this. We don't have any indication that Jesus did this all the time. Seems to be maybe as a special a need would arise. But here he spends all night in prayer, talking to God, talking to his heavenly Father. What other one should we go to here? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as our last example here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Maybe the most familiar verse in the Bible on prayer, where Paul commands us in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. We might use the idiom 24/7, meaning at all times when a need is there. Spontaneously, I don't think he's saying we never do anything else. I think he's saying anytime there's a need, you pray. There's not a time in your life where you go a long period of time without praying. You're praying all the time as the need may arise. Let's give you some examples of the noun there. That verb is used 80 times in the New Testament, so it's the big word for prayer in the New Testament. The noun is used 32 times in the New Testament in this idea of prayer. And let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 29. The disciples are trying to cast a demon out of an individual here, and it's not happening. And so Jesus deals with it. And verse 28 tells us, when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. So he says there's certain types of demonic strongholds that only can be dealt with by prayer. And he says here, even the apostles that he used to cast demons out, they couldn't do it. And I think this can provide a model for us as believers in the church age where we don't have apostles for how to try and help people that are afflicted by demons by prayer. Reminds us of how powerful prayer is. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm just kind of flying through this. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is one of the most sobering verses in the New Testament on prayer for husbands. So if you're a husband, here it is. Verse 7 says, "You husbands in the same way live with your wives in an understanding way or according to knowledge, as with someone weaker since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life." So in summary, he basically commands husbands, you better treat your wife gently and kindly. And you better live with her according to knowledge. You better do your best to understand, to compliment, all these things. And he puts the condition here of doing that at the end of verse 7. He says, if you don't do this, here's the result. He says, your prayers will be hindered. So there are times, men, where it may feel like our prayers aren't getting past the ceiling, and really they're not, because our prayers are being hindered by our lack of compassion and concern towards the wife that God has given us. So he says, when you come to pray to God, when you come to talk to God and bring your requests, God says, I'm not going to obligate myself to respond to that prayer if you're not right with your wife. So those are that's the key word for prayer in the New Testament. And there are a couple other forms of that word, and I want to show you one more, 3 John chapter 2. 3 John chapter 2. It doesn't have a chapter. Second verse, excuse me. 3 John 2. Where John writes, "Beloved, I pray," there's our word, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." This would be an excellent verse to pray on behalf of some of those that we were praying for tonight, these six folks that we've been praying for. Lord, we know you don't always choose to heal in this life, but if you would be pleased to bring a healing, make it such that it matches how well they're prospering spiritually. And that's what John was praying here for his friend. A second key word group in the New Testament on prayer, de'omai and de'asis. For this example, let's go back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And verse 2. And he was saying to them, Jesus was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Which English word is it? Beseech, right. Beg or beseech. Beg the Lord of the harvest that he would send out evangelizers into the harvest field so that the harvest will be reaped fully. Another example, Acts chapter 4. This is a pretty vital one, pretty important one here. Acts chapter 4 in verse 31. The early church says there in verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." I wanted to highlight this one just briefly, because what does it connect? It connects prayer with the filling of the Holy Spirit, not the presence of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has that always, but here's the filling, the empowering of the Holy Spirit by a life that's submitted to him. When did that happen? When they were praying. When they were praying. Go back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I realize this is a smattering. But this one I hope will be an encouragement to some of the folks in the congregation that are older, and maybe sometimes when people get older, they begin to think, well, what can I do? Well, here it tells us about the prophetess Anna, and it describes that in verse 37, it describes what she did. She was a widow. And verse 37 tells us, and then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Anna's primary role as a follower of the Lord was fasting and praying, begging God on behalf of other people. So what do we learn about this word? Well, it comes from the idea of lacking something or needing something. So what it teaches us about prayer, I believe, is this, that I am motivated to pray when I recognize that I must pray. There's a need that I must pray about. If I don't pray about it, then it may go unmet. He says you must pray because you recognize your need or because of a strong desire. All right, two more. For this, I'd like you to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Three passages left, and these are huge passages because they use multiple words for prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 1 uses several of the key New Testament words for prayer. He says, first of all then, verse 1, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. So he says there, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings. What's an entreaty or an intercession? Depending on what English translation you have, they may be translated a little bit differently, so don't let that throw you off. But there are synonyms that work well. But what's an intercession? This word here, it's only used two times in the New Testament, but it's a biggie. It has the idea of meeting with someone who's superior to you. So in prayer, it means meeting with someone who's superior to us so that I can make a request on behalf of another person. That's what intercession is. Intercession is seeing the need that another person has and going to God to ask God to meet that need on their behalf. So this is a, if we fall into the danger of selfish praying at times, this is a good way to get out of selfish praying, to shift the focus off my needs and to shift the focus on the needs of those that are around me. And it recognizes that I have to go to somebody who's superior to me, God, in order for that need to be met, in order for their need to be met. But you'll notice there in that passage, it uses the second word there, the general word for prayer, and then petitions, begging God based on a need. But the last word it uses to describe our praying is the word thanksgiving. This isn't the only time in the New Testament that prayer is specifically linked with thanksgiving. Here it's praying for kings and for the lost to be saved. There's a couple other places that it's linked with thanksgiving in the New Testament. One is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. That reference is sounding familiar to you as you're turning there. It's because it's a very common one. Another one of these key New Testament texts on prayer. In verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer, supplication," so two of our other key words, "and then this other word, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God about my needs or thanking Him for how He's met my needs already. And here, Paul says it's the antidote to worry and to fear. Thankful prayer. One other, Colossians chapter 4, one book over. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul commands us to devote ourselves to prayer and keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open unto us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So, what does he say here? He says, devote ourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with the attitude of thanksgiving. What do we learn about prayer from this passage? First of all, it's supposed to be constant. He says, be constantly devoting yourself to prayer. The idea is to be steadfastly committed to it. And at the outset of this series, I just want to ask a question of application. If you had to answer honestly, are you devoted to prayer? If you ask yourself, am I devoted to prayer? What would you say? That's a hard question to answer, isn't it? I mean, all we have to do is start talking about prayer, and usually most of us are already feeling guilty before we even get into the message. I understand that. Prayer is difficult. It's work. It's battle. Probably even a worse question to ask right after Christmas break. Because even when you get on vacation and you get out of routine and everything going on, prayer easily gets set aside. I understand that. But could you say in your life that you are devoted, you continue steadfastly in prayer? If not, that's okay. It's not okay in the sense of it's right, but it can be fixed. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. He says, keeping alert in it. Keeping alert, being watchful. Can't be lethargic or apathetic. A carefree approach to the Christian life. What Paul is saying is we can't have this attitude, if I don't pray, it's not going to bother. I know it's wrong, but it's not going to hurt me that much. Paul says it absolutely will if you're not devoted to prayer. If prayer is connected to the filling of the Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit, then I must be praying if I want to be experiencing the power of the Spirit in my life. He says to be doing it constantly, to be doing it alertly. And third, he says here in verse 2, that I must be doing it thankfully, with thanksgiving. So this is our attitude. This is our spirit in prayer. Another question of application, second question of application. Not only are you devoted to prayer, but second question is what are your prayers dominated by? What are your prayers dominated by? Is there an attitude of thanksgiving that permeates praying? It's hard for us to envision this, but we can actually pray in an unbiblical way. We can talk to God in a complaining way sometimes, can't we? We can talk to God in an angry way. Sometimes Christian counselors will encourage you, you know, just tell God everything you're thinking. He can handle it. That's probably some of the dumbest counsel you'll ever get. It's never right to be angry at God, because being angry at somebody would imply that they've done something wrong, and God's never done anything wrong. So what's the attitude, second, that permeates our prayers? Is it an attitude of thanksgiving? And this is a balance, and I'm not sure it's a balance that I've fully found in my life, but as we've run just briefly through some of these words, we have a huge emphasis in the New Testament on bringing our requests to God and asking Him about our needs. But the New Testament also balances that with the attitude of thanksgiving at all times. If it only becomes about my needs, then I'm missing a large chunk about prayer. And we could lump into the thanksgiving, worship, and praise, and adoration, and all those other aspects that we'll come to next week. So as you evaluate your prayer life here at the outset, would you say that you sense your need to pray, and your need for God and His answering drives you to prayer? If I don't pray, what does it say about me? It says that I think I'm okay without divine intervention. So in other words, prayerlessness is probably one of the greatest indications of pride in a life as anything, because it reflects, I don't recognize my need, I think I'm okay. So do I recognize my need? And then secondly, as I come and present my needs, am I also balancing that with a large dose of thanksgiving? How does that work in prayer? Well, I think it has a backwards look to, Lord, you've met my needs in the past. Thank you for those. But it also has the peace-bringing effect of looking to the future and saying, Lord, I know you've met my needs in the past, and I'm giving you thanks that I'm bringing this request to you, and you're going to meet my needs in the future in the best way. And even if that means that my prayer doesn't get answered exactly like I expect it to, I'm giving thanks because I know that you'll do what's best for me. And so prayer has a backward look, and it also has a forward look. And when prayer has a backward look and then a forward look, what it does is it brings peace right here in the middle, in the present. All right. That's kind of the Coles Notes version of that handout. But if you want to do some more digging, you can do some more digging on that. Let's pray together. Lord, I know for years prayer was such a difficult spiritual discipline for me. And I know I have a long ways to go, Lord, but I have seen you growing me in this, and I have seen direct answer to prayer. Lord, prayer is powerful because it's your divinely ordained method. Lord, if we don't talk to you about our problems, who will we talk to? So we come to you, Lord, because we have no one else to go to that matches your character and your concern for us. Lord, for our negligence in prayer, we are repentant. And we ask that through your words, empowering by the Spirit over these next months, that you would develop us further and further into a praying people, people that must get with you and talk with you and bring our needs to you, a people that delight in thanking you and bringing our requests to you with joy. Lord, make this a delight for us. Obviously, there are times where as a discipline, we plow through even when our hearts are struggling, and we do it because it's right. But Lord, we pray that there would be many times in praying that our hearts would just be overflowing with joy and gratitude. Help us all. Bring comfort where comfort is needed. Bring conviction where conviction is needed. And bring change in all of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.